Bibles with you this evening, I invite you to open to Psalm 16. To Psalm 16, we'll be reading all 11 verses, though our sermon tonight will be restricted to verses 8 through 11 primarily. Please turn with me to Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. Please hear the word of our God. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus far the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it. Join me again in prayer, please. Our great and our merciful Savior, who has come and faced the fear of death that you might conquer death, be with us now as we look into this most glorious psalm. It was not written concerning David, but even as the dear apostle tells us, was written concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with us in this half hour for the glory of Jesus. Amen. There are few thoughts that the human mind can think of that are as sobering as thinking of Jesus Christ as he was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was making his prayers and his petitions to God, that if there was any other way for this cup to pass, that the Lord would take it. And yet the resignation that Jesus himself had, that not his will, but the Lord's will be done. And to think of Christ in Gethsemane as he is praying to the Lord, and he knows of his upcoming death on the cross and sweating blood there in the Garden of Eden. And there are few thoughts that the human mind can think of that are perhaps as heart-rending as thinking of that man of sorrows as he was arrested and dragged before the courts in a mock trial, as he was smitten, as he was stricken, and as he was ridiculed for the sins of his people. And undoubtedly, there is no thought that we can conceive of that seems to be so piercing than to think of that innocent darling of heaven as his head was crowned with thorns, as his arms were stretched out and nailed to a cursed cross. As we even read in the Gospels of that awful and dark cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to read of how Christ himself breathed his last. The scriptures are very clear that the cross was brutal, that the cross was very inhumane, that in many ways the cross was a sign of fear and of death. And the basic sense that we all ought to have when we think of Jesus Christ dying on a cross is a stark reminder that we too, all of us, must one day die. Because the Scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 18:20 that the soul that sins shall die. And there's not a one of us here this evening that is not a sinner, that has not sinned, that has not justly earned this wage of death itself. And yet, even in the midst of these dark pictures of Calvary, the Bible does give us another picture of this man of sorrows. As we read as well, don't we, in the letter that was written to the Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the picture that we get of Christ from the whole perspective of the Bible is that even though in the midst of agony and suffering and the fear of death, that Christ Himself still had trust, that He still had hope, that He still had joy. Psalm 16 has often been referred throughout history as the Golden Psalm. We don't know why David wrote it. We don't know if David was facing some sort of imminent death, perhaps by the hand of Saul, that David was confronted with his own mortality and thinking, my death is inescapable and it's coming upon me with great force. We simply don't know. But we do remember that in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, that the Apostle Peter stood up and as he preached to the Jews, he quoted this psalm right here. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, Peter tells us that why David wrote this psalm is essentially inconsequential. Because David wasn't writing Psalm 16 about himself. But in verse 25 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Peter tells us that David wrote these words concerning Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 16 is a prophecy of the suffering, of the death, of the resurrection of Jesus Himself. We have a very unique opportunity here in this psalm, if you will, to get into the mind, to see the psychological mind of our Savior as He was facing His imminent death on the cross. To have reflected to us the mind of Jesus as He was walking along the Via Dolorosa. As He could see the place of the skull, Golgotha, in front of Him as He carried the cursed cross up that hill. We have reflected in these words the very mind of Christ, even as He hung pierced on a cross for the transgression of His people. We wish tonight to only focus on verses 8 through 11. Really wish we could do more, and perhaps we'll come back in later weeks and pick up some of the pieces. We only have time this evening to look at verses 8 through 11. And as this psalm reveals to us the mind of Christ in the face of His own death, we wish to look at 3 points. And the first point is the support that Christ had in His life. The second point that we will look at is the comfort that Christ had in His death. And the third point will be to look at the prospect that Christ had in eternity. So we have in this psalm a support in life, a comfort in death, and a prospect in eternity. Our first point is to draw our attention this evening to the support that Christ had in this life. We read this in verse 8, that writing of Jesus, David says this, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now, all throughout this psalm, we have an urgency to the words of David, an urgency to the words of Christ. There is imminent danger that's felt all throughout the psalm. We read of it perhaps most pointedly in that opening verse of Psalm 16, where Christ, by the pen of David, cries out and he says, "Preserve me, O God." Now it is beyond a doubt that even the most hard-hearted and calloused and godless person will call out to God in a great moment of desperation. It used to be this popular story that ministers would tell from the pulpit of a particular sailor who was a totally ungodly man, had no interest in Christ or the gospel. One day as he was out sailing on the sea, a great tempest arose and a great storm arose, and all the sailors thought that their death was imminent, that they were about to be plunged below the sea, and this godless Savior, in a moment of great desperation and anxiety, cried out to God and said, "Save me!" And the Lord heard his prayer, and he brought him through the storm. It had been no sooner that he had touched land than this sailor returned to his godless lifestyle. And several years later, the same sailor encountered another life-threatening issue. In a moment of great desperation, he cried out to God again, "Preserve me, O God!" And again, the Lord heard his prayer. But no sooner had his prayer been answered, and the sailor returned once again to his godless lifestyle. No concern for Christ, and no concern for the gospel, and no concern for the eternal welfare of his soul. You see, all throughout life, there are times when the sense of death can quickly rob us of all the security that we have in life. We come to face death and suddenly we're distraught and we're despair and we're filled with anxiety and we cry out in great desperation, even as the sailor did. But we note something different in Christ's words. Because as Christ cries out in this psalm, "Preserve me, O God," it is not one of desperation. He is not one who is filled with ungodly anxiety or insecurity. But rather, what do we read? We read in verse 8, Christ Himself saying that I have set the Lord always before me. And because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You see, Jesus Himself, as He was facing death, as He was living, He derived all of His security, all of His support from the Lord Himself. Even when death itself was imminent, even as Christ was walking to that cursed cross, it wasn't so much death that Christ saw, as much as it was the Lord who was ever before Him. And we see this in the Gospels, don't we? Remember from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, a very decisive turning point in the ministry of Christ. As Christ completes His ministry throughout Judea and Galilee, and what we read of in verse 51 is that when the days drew near for Him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, that is Jesus' days to die were coming, that He set His face to go to Jerusalem. Our Savior walking and living and breathing under the shadow of the cross His entire life. What we read of in the 9th chapter of Luke is that our Savior didn't fear death. That He wasn't desperate to try and avoid this path that the Lord had marked out for Him. But He set His face to go to Jerusalem. This was determination. This was a steadfast resolve. This was the very absence of fear itself. This was Jesus acknowledging, "This is the purpose for which I have come, is to die." He's not given into ungodly anxiety. But rather, He draws His support. He drew His security in setting the Lord always before Him. And so it was an unswerving trust that Christ could say, Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The Lord's continual presence nurtured and sustained him as he made his way to this imminent and inescapable death. Christ, we could say, as he walked to the cross, had a single vision, and that was of God himself. We not only read of the support that Christ had in his life, perhaps more to the point this evening, we see as well that Christ had a comfort in death. There used to be a relatively strange genre of books that were written. And these books were written, and the genre that they were is that they were deathbed scenes. And authors would recount the stories of the godly who died and the godless who died. And they would record the afflictions and the pains that the ungodly experienced, and the comfort and the encouragement and the consolation the godly souls had as they drew near to death. Now, in our day and age, we may think, well, this is relatively morbid. Who desires to read a most intimate scene of one who is ready to pass into either eternal life or into eternal judgment? But these books were written to be read. And they were written to be meditated over and to be thought upon. And as many of them said, what these deathbed scenes do is that they teach us how we should die. And they compare and they contrast the godly with the ungodly. And they're meant to equip us and to prepare us and to ready us for this inevitable day when we too shall stand at death's door. And you read in these books, and there are many godless people who face death in a very comfortless estate. Many godless people who had no encouragement and no comfort lying on their deathbeds. And I wouldn't encourage reading these books. They're jarring, they're disturbing. They recount stories of psychological agony and pain by which many have met their end. What of Jesus Christ? What of this preeminent, holy, godly man? What of Jesus Christ, whom we know from the Gospels, that at the time of his death he was desolated, that he was alone, that he was forsaken even by his closest friends and his disciples? Well, what do we read of the end of Jesus Christ? We read that he knew a great measure of comfort, even in his death. Again, the words of Christ are revealed to us there in verse 9, that even as he was making his way to Calvary, he could still sing and still say, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure." Throughout this psalm, we have verse after verse of great comfort and consolation that Christ had. And it's relatively jarring, perhaps shocking, that we should read of this account of our Savior's death, and yet what can he say in verse 6? "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." As Christ was making his way to death, where did this unspeakable comfort in death come from? Where is it that our Savior was comforted even as he made his way to this most horrible and despicable of all deaths? Well, it's found nowhere else than in the steadfast goodness of God himself. That is, Christ saw himself in the hands of the Lord, and he saw himself as dwelling securely. Perhaps we could borrow again the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:3. That when Jesus Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Where did this comfort come from? It came in this, that the Lord Jesus was continually entrusting Himself to His God. You see, when it comes to death, there are two ways that people can face death. And the first way is that we can face death alone. And we can face death outside of the Lord and outside of Christ. Or as Christ Himself shows us here, we can face death with the very God of life on our side. And so Jesus, even as He was walking this valley of the shadow of death, He knew that even here the Lord was His shepherd, that God was going before Him, and that behind Him was following all the goodness and the mercy of God. A God who had been faithful to Him throughout His entire life would not show Himself to be a faithless God even now as Christ approached the moment of His death. We want to draw out one more point this evening, not only a support in life and a comfort in death. We read as well of the prospect that Christ had in eternity. We have read, and we say it again from the book of Hebrews, that Christ was not an unwilling Savior. He didn't go to the cross weeping and mourning for Himself. Remember that even as the daughters of Jerusalem came and wept, what was His response as He was carrying the cross? Do not weep for me, but weep for your children. We have recorded in Hebrews that it was for the joy that was set before Him that Jesus Christ endured the cross, that He despised its shame. Well, Psalm 16 is given to us to flesh out just a little bit or in greater detail what this joy was. What was this joy that was so set before Christ that He could endure the torments of the cross and the agonies of death itself? We read first in negative terms of what this joy was in verse 10. For Christ says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Christ, even as He made His way to death, knew that the Lord would see Him through, knew that God would not allow Him to be subdued by the power of the grave, that God Himself would not allow His body to wallow for long in death, but that even following the death of Christ, there would be a speedy deliverance. The prospect of joy that Christ has here is that His body would not lie in that grave for long, but that there was a glorious resurrection when His body would be raised and reunited with His soul. It is absolutely astounding to me. Are there people out there who call themselves Christians who deny the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That there are those who say the resurrection, and that was something new taught about in the New Testament. That was a new doctrine that was devised. The Old Testament doesn't speak of a resurrection from the dead. There's others who call themselves Christians and they say Christ's resurrection was nothing but a fabrication from a bunch of embarrassed apostles who now saw their rabbi murdered in front of them. As they devise this lie to deceive the world and the masses. There are others who say that Christ's resurrection was nothing more than a metaphorical expression. Perhaps as we sometimes talk about those who have loved that have died before us, but we say their memory lives on. And people who say, well, the memory of Christ lives on in the hearts and minds of His people. Yes, He died, He didn't raise again from the dead. That's too unscientific for us. And even some Christians who claim that the resurrection never happened because Christ never really died on the cross. Is that He somehow managed to live through this bloody ordeal? We come to passages such as Psalm 16. You see that the Bible speaks differently. You see that even from the lips of Christ, He acknowledged, "My body will die. I am going to die." My body will rest in the grave. Paul teaches us this truth in 1 Corinthians 15. What we have reflected here in Psalm 16 is that the death of Christ was only temporary. It was only temporary. It wouldn't last. That the pains of death couldn't keep him, that the mouth of the grave couldn't seal him in, that corruption wouldn't hold any sway over his body, that even though Christ himself endured a hell on the cross, that Christ himself knew these sufferings are but momentary, because there is a glorious resurrection, and my God will not see my body fall into decay. And Christ knew that death wouldn't have the final word, that Sheol wouldn't be satisfied with his body, but that he would raise again and he would conquer sin and death and hell and Satan. And so what is this joy negatively stated? It is that God wouldn't see his body see corruption. But we see positively as well, what is this joy? Again, Christ himself says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The joy that Christ had was not simply a joy of knowing that he wouldn't rest in the grave long. Not simply that he would be raised from the dead. But his joy rested in this truth, that in his resurrection, that he would enter into the fullness of joy, that he would experience the very pleasures of God, that he would do this for all of eternity. As we read here in verse 11, that in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What Christ is essentially telling us here is that the joy that was set before him is that there was an infinite amount of joy, and the infinite greatness of all of God's pleasures for an infinite duration of time. A fullness of joy, of the greatest joy that could ever be conceived until the very end of eternity itself. This is what made Christ willing to tread this sea of blood, is knowing that he would be raised and knowing the prospect of eternal joy. And this prospect of eternal joy is what girded him. Not just the absence of death, but the very prospect of unbounded and unfeigned and eternal joy in the presence of his God forever and ever. And that even this death that Christ was enduring was an affliction that was preparing for him an eternal weight of glory. And being raised there on the third day, not simply to physical life, but that this God-man was taken into the very presence of God himself, to dwell forever with his God. God was his portion. God was his life. God was his hope. God was his glory. And this God who had dealt with him so faithfully throughout life was now dealing faithfully with him in death, and would deal faithfully with him even into all of eternity. That Christ himself knew that between him and the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, laid this death, and as he traversed this death, he knew he was ascending back into that glory and that joy that he had. And so how is it that Christ's death could be such a reason for dismay? How could he have such ungodly discomfort or anxiety when joy, eternal joy, awaited him? These words are words that come from the very lips of our Savior. We have a security that Christ had in life, a confidence that he had in death, a prospect that he had in eternity. But perhaps you're sitting here this evening and thinking, what benefit is this to me? Why do I, if we can be so blunt, care what Christ was thinking as he was going to his own death. Why do I need these words? Undoubtedly, in Psalm 16, there is greater comfort and encouragement and consolation and joy than we could even begin to unwrap tonight. These verses teach us, and they equip us, and they prepare us with the thought of Christ's resurrection, that in light of His resurrection, and so in light of our resurrection, we can endure the afflictions and the sufferings and the anguishes of this present world. What a great comfort that is. We could turn and we could see that what Psalm 16 does is it builds our confidence in the Word of God, that yes, truly, as we confess tonight, Christ was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. That every promise that God has made has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And our confidence and our love of this Word is built up and it's secured and we have the assurance of it. We could look to this comfort that Christ is the perfect model of faithfulness from the cradle to the grave. He teaches us not only how to live, but He teaches us how to die. These are all really great encouragements so we could probe, that we could sink down, and that we could root our lives and our faith in. But there's one benefit that I wish to unwrap just slightly with you in closing tonight. And that benefit is that it is in Jesus Christ alone that you can be prepared to face the fear of death. That it is in Jesus Christ alone that you can be prepared to face death. Let's just lay our cards on the table, so to speak. Death is mysterious. Death is the great unknown. Death is fearful. Death is disgraceful. Death is lonely. And we say all of this because death is unnatural. We do not die because we are human beings. We die because we are sinners. And so death ought to be feared. And death, in its barest sense, ought to be trembled at. And death is something that ought to strike a chord in our hearts. And yet what we have here in Psalm 16 is that our sinless Savior has made a way for the fear of death to fade and for a glimmer of life to shine. The best service that you can do for yourself in this life and in the next life is to be united to Jesus Christ. He is a Savior who has only and always done good for His people. He has only done us good in this life. And so in being united to Him, He will only do good for us at the very moment of our death. See, the ancient Greeks and Romans thought that in order to traverse through death, it was necessary to place coins on the eyes of the deceased. So when they crossed over, they could pay that great ferryman to ferry them across the river of death. We have no need of coins or ferrymen. We have no need, regardless of what the television show Touched by an Angel teaches us, we have no need of an angel to escort us into glory and guide us. We have no need for the prayers of saints or those who have died before us to bring us comfort. We have no need for our loved ones after we have died to go and burn incense or light a candle in memory of us. We don't need any of that. We only need one person. We only need one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not convinced of the Christian religion, dear friends, this is where Christianity outshines every other religion on the face of planet Earth. Because Christianity is the alone religion that has a God who can relate to us even in the moment of our death. And the moment when all of our comforts are stripped away from us, the moment when our riches do nothing for us, and a moment when even our family and friends who surround us can only bring us so far, in a moment when pagan deities give no comfort and no encouragement, and all of the idols that we have bowed down to are completely useless, when holy men of old can do nothing to bring us over to the other side, we can say, I know where my God is, and I know where Jesus Christ is. He's alongside of me. He's alongside of me, and He is bringing me even through death. There are things in our life. There are people and there are friends who in a sense can walk us to the very gates of glory and be there with us until the moment we take our last breath. But there is only one who can take us through the gates of death. And that is Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, conquering sin and death. We ought to pull no punches tonight. But we ought to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ has never promised anybody an easy death. We don't know how we are going to die. For some of us, our deaths are going to be great challenges. For some of us, our deaths are going to be incredibly painful. Some of us will experience very lonely deaths, not surrounded by friends and families and loved ones. Some of us will die very discouraging deaths. We dare even say that some will be taken in our perspective at too early of an age. Some of us will have long drawn out battles against death. Christ has not promised us an easy death. But this He has promised us, that He will be with us, that He will be holding our hand, that He has experienced death in order that He can comfort His people in every and any shade of death that they might experience. And in Jesus Christ, we have this promise that though we die, He will raise us to new life. And we have this confidence that because Christ has been raised, that the Spirit who raised Him from the dead, if He lives in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies. And Christ as well will raise us to the prospects of eternal joy and glory. See, it is in the Christ who lived and died and rose again that we can say steadfastly that death is nothing more than a stepping stone to that which we call eternal life. Amen. Please join me in prayer. O our great and our living Savior, we thank You, O Jesus Christ, that You were made like unto Your brothers in every respect, that You shared in our flesh and blood, that You shared even in our experience of death, that You might prove to be a faithful and a merciful High Priest in the things concerning God. And we would commit our souls again and anew unto You. And we would say, O hide us, O Christ, our Savior, in the cleft of Your rock, and lead us into life everlasting, for our joy, and for Your glory. Amen.